May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We know more about St. Peter, our patron, than about any of the other disciples. Peter was a fisherman from Bethsaida, which means house of fish, on the Sea of Galilee, although the location of Bethsaida is quite unclear. His true name was Simon, son of John, and Jesus called him Cephas, or Kephas, Aramaic for rock, which is Petros in Greek, hence our name for Peter. He was married, and Jesus healed his mother-in-law at Capernaum, a village quite near to Bethsaida. We know that he had a brother, Andrew, with whom he fished. And I suppose that tells us that they at least got on quite well most of the time. He was a man of action. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water towards Jesus, but his faith left him and he had to be caught by the Lord, like a fish. On the night of Jesus' arrest, according to John, he got carried away and struck the high priest's servant Malchus with a sword, cutting off his ear. But later that night, he denied knowing Jesus three times. And after the resurrection, he was reconciled to Jesus, who accepted Peter's limitations and also the depth of Peter's love. As leader of the community, he became braver. He healed the sick in the name of Jesus, and he was sprung from prison by the power of God, as we have just heard. Then he persuaded the embryonic church to admit Gentile converts without requiring their obedience to Jewish laws. But then on a visit to Antioch, he seems to have gone back on this inclusivity, and he was told off in no uncertain terms by St. Paul. He was said to have become Bishop of Antioch, but he ended his life in Rome, where he and St. Paul founded the church. And he was executed, we know, there under Nero in AD 64. And although the tradition that he was crucified upside down is perhaps an unreliable one, it's very likely that he was buried there somewhere and that his body has still to be found. Those of you who are familiar with our reflections each week will know that Malcolm Gait is Judith's favourite poet. He looks rather like Bill Oddie in a dog collar, but he has a way with words, and he summarises the story of St. Peter pithily as follows, and I'm getting this in before Judith has a chance to send it to us as a reflection. It will be with you tomorrow. He wrote, "Impulsive master of misunderstanding, you comfort me with all your big mistakes. Jumping the ship before you made the landing, placing the bet before you know the stakes. I love the way you step out without knowing, the way you sometimes speak before you think, the way your broken faith is always growing, the way he holds you even when you sink. Born to a world that always tried to shame you, your shaky ego vulnerable to shame, I love the way that Jesus chose to name you before you knew how to deserve that name. And in the end, your Saviour let you prove that each denial is undone by love." On his website, Malcolm Gait makes the important point that Petertide is not the time when we hold most of our ordinations for nothing. Peter shows that God's love works despite and through our mistakes, our failures, and our stumbling attempts to love God and to save ourselves at the same time. As a priest now for 28 years, this weekend, I feel closer to him than ever, and I pray that those priested today will know the same grace. But what does it mean for St. Peter to be our patron? Patronage is not an idea, really, which we find in the Bible, but one rather which relates to political and secular authority. The patronage relationship is an unbalanced one. The patron gives their protection, their permission, their blessing and their name, and those under patronage give little more than their thanks. I can think, perhaps, of a couple of people who have fulfilled that role in my own life, looking out for me at times, speaking for me at others, pointing the way for me when I was floundering. In particular, my chaplain at university did this. He gave me his time and support. He rented me somewhere to live. He invited me to things which he knew would help me to flourish, and he helped my faith to grow. Like St. Peter, he was also flawed, of course, but in particular, he helped me to see that Christianity was something far bigger and broader than I had ever imagined before. As well as introducing me to Catholic spirituality, he told me about 20th century saints, people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Dag Hammarskjöld, Thomas Merton and Jean Vanier. And he gave me books to read, which I greatly appreciated. One of them was called God Was in Christ, a wonderful mid-20th century book by the Scottish theologian Donald Bailey, who powerfully argued there for a balanced Christology, a balanced understanding of who Jesus was, holding together our belief on the one hand in the Christ of faith proclaimed by the Church, and on the other hand the Jesus of history whom we meet in the Gospels. Through that book, the significance of the assertion that Jesus was God incarnate came home to me powerfully. And with it came an understanding of God's passionate care for our physical, our mental, and our spiritual well-being. Jesus shows us that deity does not remain far off and aloof, and that his and her love is not abstract, philosophical, or theoretical, but earthly, earthy, concrete, and real. Love made manifest in sweat and tears, in blisters and in beatings, in self-giving and in self-emptying. As a pious young man, probably quite an irritating one, I learned that love for neighbour is love for God, and that love not shared is not love at all. And it was this understanding of the incarnation which led me to explore the possibility of ordination and then training for the priesthood. St. Peter, then, is our patron, and I believe that he is this particularly in the sense that he points us to the incarnation, to the godness God in Christness of Jesus. And it's the text which we've heard today in our Gospel reading which above all expresses the importance of St. Peter in the Christian pantheon of helpers and guides and patrons. Because when Jesus asked his followers who they thought he really was, Peter had no hesitation but declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, the term living God, I think, is an interesting one. The God of the living, perhaps, rather than the God of the dead. But for me, the phrase living God speaks of the burning bush, and of God who spoke to Moses and called himself I am. I am being. I am the source of being. I am life itself. The holy name written down as four unspoken letters, which we transliterate as Yahweh or the Lord. Peter does not identify Jesus with God just in general terms, but declares that he is the human presence of the divine life itself, the I Am, who created all things and first called the ancestors of the Jews to choose life. St. Peter says then in dialogue what the prologue to John's Gospel says in poetry, that the divine being has taken on our life and entered into his own creation to share the joy and the pain, to make holy the base human stuff of our existence, to overcome death with his life, and to raise us to the life of God. Or as St. Paul writes in the very early letter to the Philippians, which was probably an early doctrinal statement, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and was born in human likeness. Actually, the question posed by Jesus is slightly more nuanced than I've just suggested. The words he used were first, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" But then when he asked his disciples, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" The phrase "Son of Man" was one which Jesus did use frequently, it seems, about his own humanity, about his own unique identity. But it was also an important eschatological concept. It referred to the coming Messiah, to the one who would come on the clouds with the power of God at the end of the age, the one foretold in the prophets. When Jesus says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" he is asking who the people consider the Christ, the Messiah, will be. When Jesus then asks the disciples for their thoughts about his own identity, Peter's response brings together both Jesus' divine and human natures. "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Man foretold in Scripture, and the Son of God, the human likeness of the divine source of all being." Without St. Peter's declaration that Jesus was just a Jewish Without St. Peter's declaration, Jesus was just a Jewish teacher and healer. But if Jesus, the man, was also the divine life come among us, then we have been made part of that life of God, part of his transforming presence in flesh and blood, in bread and wine, in brokenness and in healing, in God's judgment and in God's forgiveness, in death and in life. Today we celebrate St. Peter, our patron, who grasped and declared the world-redeeming purposes of God in Christ and taught us that in the Word made flesh, even our deepest, darkest failures are redeemed and transformed by love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.